this for us throughout the scripture. We have been on Thursdays dealing with truth and tradition and just going over how we separate that, drawing a line between that. And on Sunday, we've been doing the seed war. And this is, of course, more lengthy series. Takes some time to go through it. And as I put it together, as I begin to go back over it, go back through the slides and the scripture, every time I sit down, there are some things that I don't want to leave without mentioning. Today will be one of those times that I want to mention some things, because how many know if we don't have answers, the church, then how do we expect to win over those who haven't grown up in church? Maybe they're agnostic or an atheist. How do you answer the questions? Because the questions that they have may be a legitimate question. And if we're the church, if we're the people that are reading the scripture and we believe that God's word is true, we should be able to answer the questions that get asked to us. We can't say, well, you know, to each other, we might be able to say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. I'm saved and that's what really matters. Well, what about folks who are not, who've never heard it, but they have a legitimate question? That's why we have to study the word. We have to be in the scripture. How many appreciate the Torah portions on Saturdays? Very important. We're going to continue to go through that. We hadn't even been through it one cycle yet. It's like I want to be through this cycle and start my next cycle. But I mean, thank God that we're now lined up with the scripture, going through the portions and allowing them to minister to our heart. They're such full of information to help us along the way, and that is important. So I hope that you understand these principles and values. How many know that we need the scripture and the word every day to help us through everything in life? And hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. And so we want to continue to look at this. So in the seed war, we're dealing with the war that starts between the seed. At the very beginning, he said to Satan, he said, your seed, speaking to Satan, they'll have enmity between your seed and her seed. And that war, that seed war began, and it's continuing. We started talking about Cain and Abel last week and getting on to some of that. So let's look at how this thing continues, dealing with Cain versus Abel. The downward spiral for following one's own evil desire is explained in the letter by James. This is just some review. I went over these last couple slides, and then we'll go farther in there. So remember, it's a downward spiral that takes place. Cain, somehow, he allowed himself to be in a position where he was attacked, whether it was by words. Somehow, he was attacked by Satan, and he started to believe something. Then he began to infiltrate his mind. That's the way it starts. You hear it. You might see it. There's all sorts of gates of entry. So if you see something, how many know your eyes is a type of gate? You see something, and you got to be careful, because then it enters into the mind, and then it filters its way down into the heart, and it begins to change people. Whether you hear, you might hear something. How many's ever heard something what somebody said about you? All right, they say something, it enters your mind, you start thinking about it. And you run all sorts of scenarios. It can happen just that quick. Your brain just goes off. And then it falls into your heart, it's going to produce something. It's automatic. It's either you're going to go through it in your mind. It's going to hit your heart. Whatever's in your heart is going to either dissipate it. If it's the word of God, the love for the Father, it'll dissipate that feeling. And you don't matter. Don't mean you won't have that feeling. You may have experienced the emotions of being hurt, but you'll dissipate it and you'll move on. If you don't have the word, when it comes, it doesn't dissipate it. Whatever you have in your heart will add to what you filtered. It's explosive, and you can get angry and mad, frustrated, to the point you want to fight. Anybody ever experienced that? Cain did. So I started thinking about it. You mean to tell me you're going to take his over mine? Did Abel do Cain anything? Didn't do him anything. He was innocent. But he killed his own brother simply because he didn't deal with the fact that sin crouched at the door. And the Most High told him, he said, listen, you got to deal with this. He said, I see what I'm telling you what's happening. You got your eyes on, I accepted his, I didn't accept yours. No doubt rumors started being spread. I want you to know, at this particular time on earth, if you think there's just four people, you don't know how to read the text. There's not just four, because if you read it, you say, well, it is Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. There's more than four people. There's lots of people. You say, well, where'd they come from? We're going to deal with that today. So everybody can get your question answered. Anybody ever asked that question? We'll look at it. We avoid it, but ain't no sense in avoiding it. We can look at it in the text. Amen? So let's look at James again, 1:13 through 16. We'll look at that particular passage again. I believe it will help us and it'll bring some understanding and clarity. When tempted, listen to this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Notice what are you dragged away from? It doesn't even make sense to be dragged away unless you're already standing for something or a part of something. You already established that. That's been established. You get dragged from that. That's what happens. So you could be established in the Word. You could be a believer. Imagine that. Anybody ever met a believer who lost it? What happened? They get dragged away. That just that day, you hit me on a bad day. You see? We always notice those experiences, but what about the good day? The good day assumes that we are a part of something. We're believers. But you get dragged away from that and enticed. Then, so to see the process, then after desire has what? Conceived. Remember, desire has conceived. It cannot conceive at all. There can be no conception of us giving in to the temptation unless we've entertained it. Some people, it happens. That's why they call, they might use the term, he or she has a short fuse. Anybody ever hear those terms? Short fuse. How many know what that means? How many know what a short fuse means? Think about it. Well, let me read it again so you understand. So they're dragged away and enticed. Then, dragged away and enticed already happened. Then, after desire has conceived. Notice that. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So remember, if I look at something, if I'm going along and I see something, is that the sin? If I'm going along and I hear something, is that the sin? No. It's an listen, that way the devil can't just, you're going along and you're singing, wonderful worship song and he throws something in front of you. That's not the sin. Remember that, because if that was the case, he'd get all of us. Because it's almost inevitable on a weekly basis, you're going to get something thrown in front of you. If you're on a path of righteousness, you're going to get something thrown at you. No doubt about it. But here's what the enemy wants you to think. He wants you to think the moment it's thrown, you messed up. No, it's just what you do after it's been thrown at you is going to tell you where you are, and it could be for your benefit, for you to correct whatever you're doing and to move on and grow in the Lord. These are important principles. You need to read the whole book of James because it's full of incredible statements here. And obviously we can't cover it all today, but I just wanted to point this out to you. Then after desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's exactly what happened. That's the process that it takes. So it happened in the life of Adam. Then therefore, because of one man, because sin, and that process didn't all of a sudden, it was sin. All this, what I told you, happened, then it gave birth to sin, and because it gave birth to sin, then death was passed on. The opposite is true. The same is true. We have the last Adam, and he didn't entertain none of this stuff. So after he held on and kept the promises, he gave birth to life, eternal life. And that gets passed on. What do we have to do to receive? Accept. We have to accept what he did for us. He's the propitiation for our sins. He atoned for me. And so how many thank God for that? There's a word that I'll be using coming up in March when we get into Scripture. I'll be using this word emancipation. Let me tell you, I'm so thankful that's what happened to me. And that's the how many of you ever heard the Emancipation Proclamation? You ever heard that? You hear that in school. Well, I'm going to show you in the Scripture what happened to us when that took place in our life. It's absolutely incredible. And that'll be dealing with the book of Galatians. I'm telling you, I'm having a hard time not taking off on Galatians even this morning. And I'm telling myself, you got to wait till March? Wow. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. How many know that that's important? Not, notice that, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. So how do we combat all of this attacks from the enemy and temptations and cunningness? How do we combat that when it comes to families? Let's deal with husbands and wives. How do we combat that? Love one another. I'm saying love one another. That means each other loving equally. How do we learn to do that? We just wake up one day and we got it. We study the love the Father has for us. That's how you can't do. You're not going to just wake up and you're going to have this love about you. You study the love the Father has for his human beings that he created. Even though we rejected him, even though we despised all of the things that he was doing, he loved me. Why did he did so by showing that love unconditionally to make sure he can bring back or repurchase man back to be redeemed. How many thank God we've been redeemed? The Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many thank God you've been redeemed? So keep those things in mind. So not as Cain, who was of the wicked one who slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's why he did it. His works were evil. Could God accept that? No, he couldn't. He told him, I can't accept what you did because the way you did it was evil. Who's attached to the evil? Satan. So what he did is he got tempted. And he let temptation come and dragged him away from what was already established. That was the principles of the Word of God. Once he got dragged away, he had nothing to measure himself by. That's a dangerous place to be in. When you start measuring yourself by yourself, it's inevitable you're going to be headed for destruction. We have to measure ourselves to the things of God, what his requirements are, his Torah, the Tanakh. We have to measure ourselves to his principles. Without that, we won't know. How are we going to know where we stand? When you read the Scripture, you see how you're living, you know exactly where you stand. There's no kidding each other about that. We can see it clearly. We see it every day, what we got to work on and improve on. These are principles that he does he show us that because he always wants to throw up in our face our iniquities and transgressions? No, he shows us because he loves us. He says, look, you keep going down this road, you're going to get yourself in a world of trouble. This is what my word says. This is what you're doing. You got to change. That's what he does. And how many thankful for that? We ought to be. We ought to be so thankful that he's that kind of God to us, that he don't just leave us go off in the directions of our own mind and thinking. He always brings us back to the principles of his word. So keep this in mind as we study. Due to the pride and jealousy, Cain ended up murdering his brother by first harboring hatred in his heart. So what he did, he was tempted by the evil one, and what happened was he got dragged away. And then once it conceived, it brought forth sin. Once sin had established itself in his life, what's the next thing happened? Death. Can you see that? When you take the scripture and just you read that story, you say, okay, where else in the Bible? Where can I find this exactly? Without trying to change scripture, where can I find that picture in the Bible? You go to the book of James. It lays it out. It's perfectly laid out. And James was a pastor. If you didn't know that, he was a pastor. And he was, you know, he didn't have a whole lot to say. That book, sure, you can read that thing in a little while, the book of James. There's not much to read there. But everything he said was right on. I mean, it's so uplifting, encouraging, and it's challenging. He talks about we can't waver. You ever notice whatever he says is just straight to the point? He don't have some story to tell. It's no storyline. He just says, this is what we have to do. And so this is why Cain ended up murdering his brother first. He harbored hatred in his heart. Once you harbor the thing, it will conceive. May not be today. Might not be tomorrow. But it will conceive. Now, we don't have in Scripture, it doesn't tell us how long this went on. From the time they made the presentation to the time he killed his brother, we don't know that time. We have no concept of that time. We don't even know how old they were. In our mind, we're trying to think they were just young. We don't know. We don't know how many children were born from the time Cain was born and Abel was born. We have no idea how many more children were born to Adam and Eve. We have no concept. We read it and we say, well, at 130, he had Seth. So we think, okay, now there's five people on the planet. That's ludicrous to think that way. He said, be fruitful and multiply. They were doing that. All right? We have no time restraint. All we know is that at 130 years old, Seth was born. I wonder what happened in between. So we're going to show you the scripture this morning. Maybe we can lay to rest some of these questions, okay? Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Where is your brother Abel? Now watch this answer. I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Not the reply you give to Yahweh. I mean, that's sarcastic. Are you crazy? To have that kind of sarcasm that you're going to tell, I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? I've gotten that reply already. I've given that reply, right? Like my wife, I said, baby, did you see my shoes? Are they my shoes? No, then you ought to know where your shoes are. They're yours. I know it's never happened to none of y'all in here, but I'm just telling on me. All right? Not only did Cain lie to the Lord, he lied to Yahweh about his sin of murder. He then replies sarcastically saying, am I my brother's keeper? Because where's the lie at? I don't know. Really? You killed him. You don't know? You see how it just keeps getting worse? What did Yahweh tell him? You can do right. You can change this. That therefore he cannot be the seed of Satan. We dealt with that last week. How many was okay with that? If you go and study it more, hopefully you use that. Because it won't start out as the study when you find it on the internet. That won't start out with that. But I'm telling you in advance, he tells him he can change it. Therefore, it eliminates the fact that he's literally some seed of Satan. But he's doing what is... Now, he's accepted that rule. The rule is, if I do what my Father in heaven requests of me, then I have the rights to say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If I'm obeying him... How many people quote that prayer on a weekly basis, if not a daily basis, and they don't obey anything he says? You know what Jesus says? He says, you're not speaking about my Father. You speak of your father, the devil. You want to talk about a man who just kind of lays it out there. Jesus told him. I mean, who is he talking to? This world? No, he was in their church. Saying that. You talk about make folks mad. I mean, the guy, while he's talking, they're bending down to pick up a stone, to stone him. That's what the scripture says. You talking to me that way? I'm ready to kill this guy. But that's what Jesus was up against. But he just laid it out. Not only did Cain lie to the Lord about his sin, murder, then he replied sarcastically, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Then the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you," now watch this. Now, here's a, now this is an addition. Now we had the curse on Satan. What's the curse on Satan? His head gets crushed. Let me tell you, if you got a curse that your head gets crushed, the next person who you think's the seed that's going to do it, which was Cain, you go all out against him. Every lie, manipulation you can find that you can come up with, and he was one who could come up. He was cunning and crafty and something. He can lie like nobody else can lie. He was the creator of lies. And he went all out attack against him. And he got, you know, how many ever heard the saying, you can get two birds with one stone? Did he get two birds with one stone? He sure did. He lied to the first brother and got him all worked up, and he used him to kill the next seed and see, man, I'm good. My head ain't getting crushed. I took two of them out with one lie. Sort of kind of his MO, right? He did that at the beginning. So it'd be naturally to think, I'm going to do it again. But you have to understand, when God puts something in motion, he don't have to come in and say, oh, I changed my plan. He just leaves it because he knows that inside of what he created, there is a love for him that we got to battle through the stuff that's all the nonsense in the fog. We got to push through the veil of humanity and we got to reach out to him. He will never force us to love him. We got to find that. Is it in our DNA to love him? Absolutely. But we got to grab hold to that. And it took a long time. It took a very long time. But Noah's heart was perfect towards him. We read that every now and then. We see that. What about Job? Does it mean that they were without imperfections? No. But toward God, they couldn't wait to get up or lay down at night and give him the glory. They loved him. No matter what, they loved him. We see that throughout time, right? What about David? Was he without imperfection? No. But when it come down to it, he recognized his fault. He said, I and only I have sinned against you. It had been better I not split, literally he says, split the legs of my mother. But he repented. And what did God say about him? That's a man after my own heart. See, we all have imperfections. But if you get serious about God and you really want to love him, he'll get you through it. He'll get you. Let me ask you this question. Was Yeshua susceptible to sin? How did he not sin then? His love for the Father. It exceeded anything that he ever got tempted with. And he was tempted. Was he not tempted? We read at occasions that he was tempted. The scripture goes on beyond that and says he was tempted in all points. Yet he didn't sin. Why? Because he don't matter. The attack was coming. He saw things. He heard things. He was, he was come on to. Women come on to Jesus. He was around prostitutes all the time. So they was already seduced by the evil spirits to cause them to just give themselves away. And here's a guy, he's in leadership. He's got masses of these crowds are following him. You know, it's just us. Are you understanding my point? He was tempted in all those points, yet he didn't sin because his love for God, every time it would come, he would denounce it. And that's what we have to do. So his blood cries out, now you're under a curse. Notice that. We have a curse. Satan cursed first. Eve was under a curse. Your childbearing is going to the pain is going to be greatly increased. Notice. Keep that in mind. See, this is not just words. He said, I'm going to greatly increase. There's a reason for that, and we'll talk about that as we go a little bit further. Think about that. Then Adam was cursed. He was cursed. The ground, you can buy the sweat of your brow. All of those things were put there. Now we have this curse. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground. Where was the blood crying out from? Where does he drive Cain from? The ground. Then he tells us a little bit more. Which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, notice that, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You say, well, that's not much of a curse, really. You think about it. So he could have said, well, yeah, that's okay. I'm going to go down to Walmart and get me something. Not happening. He, without the ground producing a crop for him, can he eat? So now he's going to have to do what in order to eat? Depend on somebody else. Because no matter what he does, it's not going to produce for him. So now he's going to depend on somebody else to do it. Because the ground's cursed. He says, listen, I'm going to take God serious here. He said, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop. That's what the Lord said. So I'm just going to repeat what he said. He could plant all he wants. Go on. Till the ground. Do what you want. But it won't bring a crop to you. You're going to depend on somebody else to feed you the rest of your life. Think about that. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Restless wanderer? Think about that. A restless wanderer on the earth? That means he's not going to be very long in one place. And this is going to compile. Let me tell you, as we go on, this compiles. And when Adam sinned, the ground was cursed, and it produced thorns and thistles. Instead of tending a garden through painful toil, man had to work to cultivate plants of the field. Now, after Cain defiled the land with the blood of Abel, he was no longer permitted to farm the land. He was to leave home and family and would become a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. So what does a fugitive do? A fugitive does what? Always remembers or recognizes that they have committed a crime and they're wanted but not caught. And you got to live your life that way. Every day of your life, you're looking over your shoulder, saying, "I wonder if this is the day." They used to have this television program, and they would do these reenactments of all the fugitives, and they would do stories of guys. Not wanted, but almost caught, or something like that. Yeah. So it was funny because these guys would be right on the verge of getting caught, and they would get away. And then and they keep doing it. It wasn't long after that, it was inevitable they got them. Well, Cain, for all of his life, that's what he's doing. He's a fugitive and a vagabond. Somebody who's dependent, can't do anything. He's got land, so he just goes. Back then, you didn't go to the land office and say, "I want to buy that strip right there." You went settled, right? You settled. Now, was there other people? Is there other people? What are you a fugitive from if there's from Adam and Eve? You don't have Abel. I'm just wondering. You know, it's not much of a deal here, but we'll find out. I'm sure we will. Cain said to the Lord, watch this, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Notice that. Now, I want you to see if you see what I'm seeing here. "Today, you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. And I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Now, I'm going to do this in a different slide later on. It's somewhere in there. Because I was continuing, so I was like, okay, we've got to talk about this. "So whoever finds me will kill me." And I underline it. It's going to come up here in a minute, so I'm going to cover it. But think about that statement. Whoever finds me will kill me. Now, why would you be a paranoid situation if there is nobody else? That you make the statement, whoever. Think about that. Isn't that legitimate things to think about? Well, we're going to look at that. Cain is horrified with the notion that he was to spend the rest of his life as a degraded outcast in perpetual exile. His fear is ironic. Cain, who murdered his brother, now fears being murdered. My question is, by whom? And it's not something that he anticipates to happen. He actually is feeling in this conversation. Think about it. He is feeling what's going on. All his emotions are flooding him. Now, if it's non-existence, you know, is he having a feeling of a future event that's going to happen? Or is it literally happening as the scripture plainly puts it out to us? He's feeling these things. These are important. How many, like when you're reading the text and it starts to draw you in, where you get to the edge of your seat and you start looking at it real quick, and you go back, let me read that again. Isn't that amazing how God's word is? But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. You got to remember that. Seven times over. Anyone who kills Cain, I wonder who's going to kill Cain. Who's he talking about? If anyone kills Cain. You ever wondered who's the anyones? So right now we got Adam. We got Eve, as everybody's knew all your life, right? And we got Cain. We had Abel, but he's dead. So maybe he's talking about Adam killing him. You know, you killed the son, I'm going to kill you. I don't think God's talking about that when he says, if anyone kills you. We'll see. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Everybody wants to know what that mark is, right? Well, if he wanted you to know, he'd have put it. Well, I'm a reading, I'm a find out. Go on. You can speculate. You can speculate whatever it is. But what's the mark? What is it? Well, some people try to spin this with racial slurs. It's out there. He made everybody white. He made them white. That's one version. Made him white. You thought I was going to say it the other way around, didn't you? You know, it's out there. It's crazy thinking. What? He slanted his eyes. Made him black. Made him tall. See, it's all speculation. Why don't we just lead the scripture like it is, and we'll find out as we go through scripture. Everybody wants to know what the mark is. You say, what about, is there a mark? I'm just reading what it says. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. What kind of mark would you put on somebody that you wouldn't want to kill him? Making him a different color? That's crazy thinking. Why would people think? Because we live in society that wants to erase everything. It's sad. And they, you know, people who don't know the scripture and they're trying to create something, they'll go through the Bible and they'll pick that up and then they'll speculate on that and they'll call it. It's been out for years, a number of years. It's been there since I started, Pastor. I always said, why people act that way? You can't teach anything else, so you try to pick something out and you just think you know. Well, I can tell you, folks have missed that so much it ain't even funny. So Cain went from the presence, from the Lord's presence, and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So he went and lived in a different land, east of Eden, from the presence of the Lord. So now he went somewhere else. So at this point, so far, what we gather, for what we do know about the scripture, Adam and Eve's now alone again. And Cain's living in Nod by himself. Really? Right? Well, we'll see. Then the Lord is gracious to Cain. Is he? Of course he is. First, Cain is not put to death for the murder of his brother, but is exiled. Did the Lord have the right to take his life? He did. He had no right to take Abel's life, because the giver of life, he never instituted that if you your brother, you know, you can just go kill your brother for no reason. That was not instituted by the Lord. So he committed a crime, and that crime had to be paid for, and it was required of him. And later on, we see, later on, it's instituted, not now. There's no law instituted now, because the law of Moses comes later, right? But what, when it does come, what does it institute? If you killed a man, then your life has to be taken. So was the Lord gracious to Cain? You better believe he was. So we see the grace of all over right at the very beginning of Scripture. Was he gracious to Adam and Eve? He put them out of the garden. That's grace. Because they had to reach to the tree of life and live forever in the condition they were in. He said, I'm going to put you out because there's a plan that I had from the very foundation of the world that I put in place. And you I might have to get rid of you right now, but I'm going to get you back. I got a plan to get all of you back. That's love from the Father. And so he put them out of the garden and put cherubs there with flaming swords and said, so they wouldn't take from the tree of life and live forever. That was some power in that tree of life. For some reason, what we read in the text, it had the ability when you took part of it and you ate from that creation that God created, you had immortality. And then there was another tree who had, it was a very intriguing tree. It was pleasant to the eye. It was something good for food, but it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you ate from that, all of a sudden your eyes got open to things that the Most High, Yahweh, was trying to prevent you from ever knowing. He knew about it. Because remember, after all, what's the question? Who created evil? Those are questions that nobody wants to even ask, much less answer. You think evil just popped out and said, I'm going to be evil? That would mean there would be two creators, one being evil who can create themselves, or there was one Most High God who created everything. And what does evil mean? There was a place of darkness that he said, I won't be. You want to go there? I won't be there if you go there. I remove my presence. When he removes his presence from a certain place, this darkness. Some describe it as outer darkness. Nonetheless, it's evil, and it's the thing that Satan was drawn to. He started gaining that energy from that being, I wonder what, rather than trusting God for everything. Listen, if you're looking out and you're pulled away, but drawn away by your own lust, remember that, you're dragged away. That's, we have to be careful because then it conceives and it produces sin. And the sin, once it has its everything, it comes to its full measure, then it's death. And so that's something to keep in mind. Second, Cain also was given a protective mark. A protective mark. So there we are at that protected mark, that whoever sees him won't kill him. The Hebrew word does not identify the exact nature of the mark God puts on Cain. The English word mark is translated from the Hebrew word Otwat, which is most often interpreted as a sign or a token. So as a sign or a token. So keep that. That's what we know. I'm giving you what we know. We don't speculate. That's what we know. Although the scripture doesn't identify the exact nature of Cain's mark, it was a sign or indicator that Cain was not to be killed. Now, does that mean that everybody else that was living at that time would understand that? Absolutely, they would understand it. Because it doesn't say that every time that they see Cain, God's going to have to sit everybody down and explain to them, don't kill him. Now, is there any reason to want to kill him? Listen. If your brother killed his own brother at this particular time in life, and he's going to be an outcast and a vagabond and a fugitive, and every time he tries to do anything with the land, it don't produce, yet he's coming to you to get his food, you're going to go, guess what, buddy? Go plant your own food. Well, I try. And every time I plant, I don't get nothing, but he's going to live. So how is that possible? There's something that God does to help him along the way after he did what he did. Isn't that amazing? And you wonder why he's helping us? Serious? Sometimes the enemy makes you believe that there's no hope, that you can't be helped. I want to tell you, if you are breathing today, that's a clear indication the Lord loves you and he's on your side. Maybe we have missed the mark, but one thing he won't do, he will never fail us if we reach out to him. Never. And so Cain could have embraced God's grace and repented, but instead he bemoaned his punishment as more than he could bear. That's another indication he could have repented, but he didn't. He bemoaned his punishment as if, why are you doing this to me? Doesn't that sound exactly how the enemy wants us to do in our own life? You come to church and don't let the preacher, what we used to call, step on my toes, because I'll be offended. Don't bemoan your punishment. Repent. That's why God's doing it. Did he step on Cain's toes? You better believe it. He got all over him. What? He didn't respond. He just said, well, I'm going to be mad. I started being mad. I'm going to continue to be mad. Go on and be mad. So then he pronounces the curse, and the curse is, oh, you mean you didn't do that to me? They're going to kill me. No, they won't. If they kill you, it would be over, and you wouldn't have, what's the point in the curse? I'm going to see to it they won't kill you. You're going to spend the rest of your life feeling that way. You see the point now? The whole rest of your life, you're going to feel that feeling because you rejected me. They'll try to reach out to kill you, and you should be killed because you killed their brother. And you can't even plant your own food, but I'm going to make them give food to you so you live. I'm going to put a mark on you. How many see these things unfold? You read the scripture, ask the Lord, ask him to give you wisdom, understanding in the text, and he'll start bringing you understanding. I'm telling you, what we see here, later on you'll see the picture of what God wants us to understand. Cain finds himself as a wanderer who has left the presence of God and becomes a fugitive. In fact, the Lord drives him from his home just as years before he was driven his parents from their home. The Lord had placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. Just as Adam and Eve were driven out from God's presence to move east out of Eden because of their sin, Cain is driven from the presence of God because of the sin, and he moves east to live in the land of Nod. Then it goes on and says this very important statement. Cain lay with his wife. And the question pops up, right? Where did Cain get his wife from? I promise you, if I have time, if y'all willing to stay for the next 4 hours, I'm going to answer that for you. And Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant. And she gave birth to Enoch. Now, that's not the same Enoch, right? But I'm going to show you a pattern of the same names. How many of you ever seen that when you was reading the scripture? Cain's name's Enoch. And how many of you know there's another Enoch? Then we have Lamech, and we have another Lamech. You'll see all. Now that's where you're going to start to see where the enemy is going to do everything he can to start showing that he is the one to follow. The seed war doesn't stop. So the seed war continues through the generations. So the enemy is going to always have something that looks like God, appears to be the right path, but it's just a copy of what's real. Our job is to study the Word of God, to pray, allow the Holy Spirit to come and just encapsulate our life. And we just immerse. That's why you have to be baptized, immersed in it, so you'll know how to tell the difference between what's the same and not the same. So Cain has an Enoch, Cain has a Lamech. There's also another Enoch and another Lamech. We'll see it later on in the study, in the seed war. So I'll give you some meanings on what those mean. Cain was, she gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building, notice this, he was building a what? For what? Why would you build a city? What's the point in building a city? We don't have many people yet. As our belief goes, I'm going to show you how populated this place is in just a little bit. So he's building a city, so it's kind of moving fast, and we got nothing in between. And he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methusael, and all the names go on. And the father was Lamech. Lamech is the one I want to really point out, because I want to show you this. Lamech married two women. Did that ever happen before? How many God said at the beginning? One man and two women. No, that didn't say that. Because some of you, he said that, we behind, right? No. He said, listen, this is a funny, but he already knew one was plenty enough. Right? No, I'm just picking. I finally got an amen right here. Isn't that something? So, for the first time, we have a marriage with two women. Right there. So, against what God said, a man, how many is that? Shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. How many is that? Notice that. Not wives. But we're dealing with Cain here and his descendants. What Lamech does? I know we got one, but I'm taking two. It's always against what God says. So he marries two women. How many notice this is all familiar? We just had Torah portion. All this was read. But I'm pointing out how detailed you can get into it if you... That's why we should just pour it over and over and over. You can go back over. Next year we'll be looking at it and it'll be just revealed to us. So the name of one, Ada, and the other one, Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabel. He was a father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. So keep that in mind. He was the one that lived in tents and raised livestock. Now, note, let me just help you here. If he's the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock, and we just read that he was just born, can you see that within that statement, there are many, many years? Because we already know what he does for his occupation. Let me help you here again. Cain was a tiller of the ground. That's his occupation. He wasn't this high. Time had already went on. And there were many, many people born. By who? Adam and Eve. Keep that in mind. And so Abel was a keeper of the sheep. That's his occupation. Time done went on. There's other people. And, I'll get to it later. And my head's like full of all this stuff. And I could keep talking fast. Listen, you have no idea how long I can keep you here. The reason I let you go, because I really want to go. I'm tired of talking. No. Not really. So God tells us in... So here we see the first mention of polygamy, right? God tells us in Genesis 2:24 that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife in order that they will become one flesh. Notice that the word wife is used and not the word wives, just to point that out. Initially, man's dependent on God and on the food that came from the earth. Now that the earth had been cursed and farming was a sweaty toil, they began to raise cattle. So now they're raising livestock. Was that initially what they was made to eat? No, they were going to eat from the plant's life. Keep that in mind. Not the animals. They weren't going to eat the animals. They were going to eat the plant life, the fruit, all of the vegetation that was created by God to eat. But that was cursed, so that was hard. So now what we do to ease up the pain from the curse, we start raising the cattle. Why did we say, somebody said, well, why did Abel keep the sheep? Why was he keeping the sheep? For the purpose of bringing the offering unto the Lord as a remembrance and honor. The God had to take the life of the animal, the blood had to be shed, and they had to remember it on a weekly basis for Shabbat, weekly, not to mention the annual that had to be kept. And we don't see that written down to us as yet until Abraham comes. Is Abraham before the Mosaic covenant? Yes, he is. So we see it instituted, that these things took place. So they had to go where there was water and pastures. They did not have God, so their lives depended on their own efforts and struggles. So now that you're raising cattle, you got to have grass for them to eat. You got to bring them into pastures, and you got to bring them for where water's at. So we have this thing ongoing. His brother's name was Jobel. He was the father of all who played the harps and flutes. You ever notice that? We read that, but we don't pick that up. Listen, I'm going to read it again. Father of all who played the harps and flutes. He was the father of. You think maybe some time passed? We don't have just a day next. He's the father of those who played. There's a bunch of children born to him already. And they played the harps and flutes. Why? Because man's emotional. Man needs attention. They don't have God because he put them out. So they have to entertain themselves with the instruments. So we have the beginning of how they entertain themselves with the instruments. Is it godly? This particular point right here, and this coming from them? No. Now we have the creation. We already had where the songs and we already had the sons of God sang for joy. So God already instituted his instruments and his worship been instituted. But now we have a copy. Somebody want to know why we have this war going on in the world today? With the godly and the ungodly? There's a certain beat, there's a certain sound that you can make that is not to the Most High. Here's where it initiated. They were the ones who, now we need entertainment. We need to have something going on because we don't have this visitation from the Most High no more. He put them out because of their iniquity. So I hope that you see that, because sometimes we wonder, because this is what you get. Well, you know, we believe that the gift we got is from God. Do you know there's other gifts that people get and they're not from God? Well, I'm just using God's gift, all right? How many songs have you done to worship the Most High? When you have words that in the songs that are played today that use the language and the explicit stuff that's said, the messaging in it, that's not to the Most High. Where'd that come from? And what is it used for? Entertainment. There's your guy. Right there. So hopefully you'll see that. God has created man with a soul. One aspect of the soul was man's emotions. When our emotions are impacted by our relationship with God, we are joyful. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were filled with the joy of the Lord, filled with the joy of the Most High, because of in his presence is the fullness of joy. Amen? Abel found contentment when he shepherded his flock. Why? Because in the then he could sing. How many times we have? How many's ever found out that when you read Psalms and David's out in the field keeping the flock, that's where all those songs come from? And he's playing the harp and he's singing unto the Lord. Well, you think that's going to change the craving of the soul of a man? Just because you switch camps, you're still going to crave it. So what's going to happen? There's going to be Satan knows I'm going to recreate, or I'm going to do my lookalike, and we're going to say it's all worship, it's all praise, it's all great, God's gift. It's not God's gift. So we have that contrast. We have that battle still raging. Listen, I was never a big fan of any other music, really. I mean, I listened to, but But I met people and I knew people. They would have lists or stacks of CDs and everything. How many's ever been done that before? Or you've been a part of that? How many could tell there's a difference? So, no matter what people say, you know, the rich and famous, they'll say whatever they want. Well, you know, I'm saved. Okay, let's listen to the lyrics. You saved, that's okay. You can say whatever you want. Give me your lyrics and let me see how much praise you got for Yahweh. And you go through the lyrics and they dropping F-bombs, talking about your mama, doing what they want to do to your sister. And you think Yahweh's happy about that? You say, but it brings people joy. Yeah, they got joy from Job playing the harps and the flute. They all got joy. But it's not the right joy. You can get joy, but only Yahweh brings the fullness of joy. There's a big difference. You say, is all this about the seed war? It's all about the battle. Believe me, everything that I'm telling you is all about the war going on. And it's all about they're going to take their stand and Yahweh takes his stand. And you're going to decide. You're deciding every day of your life, and what you allow in, what you allow, your stands is going to decide what side are you on. The flocks were not being raised for food, but to offer sacrifice, and that's talking about Abel, to God. However, because the descendants of Cain did not have God, they were dissatisfied and they felt empty. They began to play flutes and harps, not to worship of God, but to create music to make themselves happy. And they get so happy, you know, they'd be all full of joy. A little wine, throw it in there, and get you a few of the cattle. And then before you know it, it was other animals. And then they started the worship of the animals, and it just went on and on. Can you see how that thing can just run away from you? Yet God's concise. Everything he puts in position is for a reason. He never makes us do anything unless there's reason behind it. And we see that happening. This is the seed war going on. Zillah, who had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Wonder where he got that information from. Satan says, listen, we've been picked on God. And Cain done killed Abel. And now that thing's passed on. And he realizes, listen, if we're going to have a chance, we got to make weapons. We got to have weapons. If we're going to have a slightest chance, we better start getting prepared. Where are they getting this information from? You think Yahweh's giving this information to them? He's not giving it to them. The adversary, the opposite of the Lord, he's giving it. So Tubal-Cain makes all kind of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. So you see that another group of Cain's descendants created weapons of bronze and iron for defense. When wild beasts came, they could kill them. If enemies attacked, they would arm to fight against them. Why did they do this? The entrance of sin into the world brought death and destruction. Cain was cast from the Lord's presence, and so were his descendants. Cain was an unrepentant murderer, and so were his offspring. And we'll see it later on, and what happened with Lamech. It's going to come up. So, where I'm at. Time. How much? Lamech said to his wife, his wives, notice that, not wife. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. Now notice what he says. I have killed a man for wounding me. I have killed a man for wounding me. Now he's not confessing and sorry. Notice, for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. There's a possibility that two people died here, right? I've killed a man for wounding me, and or is he now telling us more about it? And it was a young man, or is he saying a young man for injuring me? There's a couple translations that debate that. And that's something we can continue to study, to look into. Nonetheless, he killed a man. All right? Let's go with that. For injuring me. If Cain is avenged. Now notice what he says. This is his words. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Now we are having a serious seed war happen in what people claim to be their rights. So how did Lamech know that Cain was given that by God, because he bemoaned his curse. And he said, if anyone, this is Most High, this is God, he says, if anyone kills Cain seven times, will come on him. What does Lamech say? If Cain gets seven, I get 77. Think about that. So we can talk about that. The descendants of Cain became progressively increasingly wicked. Lamech is prideful of his evil doing. He mocks and marks the Lord's sign of protection that was given to Cain. While Jesus taught us to forgive 77 times, Lamech boasts of being avenged 77 times over. Think about that. Very important. Adam lay with his wife again. Here we go. So we read that, right? We read in the text, she lay with his wife again. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. So now we have Seth. So we got, so far, in our people's thinking, how many children did Adam and Eve have on the earth? And Cain had more than them. And that's how people read the Bible. They get all confused. So, well, look, Adam had, they had Cain, and they had Abel, and then Cain killed Abel, so there's only one. And then Cain had a bunch of kids. We don't know where did he get his wife from. Anyway, then Seth's born. They only got two kids. Adam's 130 years old, and they have two kids. They had three, but one was killed. And folks go through life like that. They go, man, I don't understand. The Bible's not true. There's no way it's true. Cain had so many kids, he built a city. All right. So Cain, God has granted me another child. And this is what they say after the son of Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel. Since Cain killed him, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enos. At the same time, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now we have a shift. There's a shift in what's going to happen. Because at the same time, what does men do? Begin to call upon the name of the Lord. So how much time we have in between the time that Cain was born and then Abel was born and then Seth. So we know Seth was born when Adam was how old? 130 years old. Seth is born. Now remember, Adam lived to be an old age, right? 950? Okay? So a lot of stuff's going on. But let's talk about this because I want you to have some insight in here. So this is kind of like not a side trail, but within the context of why we have so much confusion. Let me see if I can go over this as quickly as possible. In order to discredit the book of Genesis as a true historical record, many of those who challenge the divine inspiration of Scripture have asked the question, where did Cain get his wife? Who's ever wondered that? Let me see your hand. Nobody? Wow. Maybe I need to teach this somewhere else if you never wondered it. Maybe you're not interested. Maybe you say, well, I don't care. Well, it's a legitimate question. You might not care, but the agnostic does. The atheist does. And you might say, well, I just accept Jesus. I don't care about that stuff. Well, that's not your job. Is to accept the Lord, but your job is to be the light of the world and to be able to teach. All scripture is given by God's inspiration, and he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. What are you studying? Scripture. That a workman not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if somebody comes to you and say, well, okay, I got one for you. You believe all that Bible and all that biblical stuff? Where did Cain get his wife? Now. And what do we do? Well, I don't know. He just did. And we move on. That ain't an answer. Right? It's not an answer. So we want to understand that. In fact, this question was discussed at a famous scope trial and mentioned in the movie Inherit the Wind. Christians were mocked, and the cause of evolution was furthered because no credible answer was given during the trial. Should we give a credible answer? Who wants to come up here and give the answer right now? I'll let you, really, because Maybe you got some more insight. And it's not to put you on the spot, but it is to put you on the spot. Because if I'm asking the question, and if you get asked it out there, can you answer it? We should be able to. So I'm going to try to help you. Can I give this perfect? I don't know. But I'm going to give you everything I got, and I'll keep studying it to see what we could come up. Cain was the first child of Adam and Eve recorded in the Scripture. His brothers, Abel and Seth, were part of the first generation of children ever born on this earth. Even though only these three males are mentioned by name, Adam and Eve had other children. And to think that they didn't is crazy. These were mentioned, but to think they didn't have other children would be, number one, a direct contradiction to the fact that he said, be fruitful and multiply. So I want you to keep this in mind. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Think about it. He lived 800 and had other sons and daughters. Now, how many daughters were born up to that statement that I just made? Genesis 5, 3, 4, it talks about daughters born, right? How many more were born before it mentions that? He's mentioning it to us to let us know that they do have other children besides boys. They do. The Bible does not record when they were born. Many could have been born in the 130 years before Seth was born. And I want to emphasize that many could be born. Let me give you an example. So we have Gosh Kripel, right? And Ali Da, they had a lot of kids. What we would consider a lot nowadays. All right? So how many? 13? That was... So how many of the 13 actually procreated and had children? How many? Because not everyone did, right? So 12, right? I'm talking to the siblings here because y'all know the information better than I was just going over it as I was studying in my mind. And so then out of the ones who procreated from the 12, there were more born, but only 12. How many of their children, how many did they have? The 12. 48. All right? They have 48. Now, how many of the 48 was able to procreate? Now, how many generations is that? Right? How many get my point? Now, at it was a certain cutoff point at 90, his age, he didn't have children into his 90s, right? He quit having children. You're the youngest? All right. So at 33? And he had that many? You understand? In a short period of time, in these generations, now I want to just give you that example. Could you imagine if Adam was just, he wasn't even in his prime yet at 130. And you're going to try to convince me that he had three kids? Serious? I mean, you know, God's not going to tell us everything, but because he gave us a brain. And we think a little bit and you go, and it says he lived after that 800 more years and had sons and daughters. All right. I don't have time to put up the chart. Maybe next Sunday I'll put a chart up for you and I'll show you how quick the population grew. Let me just give an example. How many million people came over and settled in the United States when it was first discovered. How many million came over? The answer is no millions. Right? That's crazy. I mean, how many boats they had? There were just a few people. Just a few. And then few people stayed, and more came as time went on. But what happened when people got here? They started to populate. And then there was all sorts of disease, all sorts of things that killed off a lot of the population, and it still kept growing. And it kept growing, and it kept growing. So how old is the United States with immigrants and population? How old is the United States? 200 what? 300? No. So let's start there, since nobody knows. Right? It's not 300 years, and how many people we have in the United States of America? 300 and what million? You get my point? So how many people do you think Adam could be responsible for in 900 and something years? Because, listen, when they died, they were productive producers all the way up to the day they were finished. They were all, you have to understand, this was the hand of God. So where did Cain's wife come from? Huh? It was either a sister or a niece. Right? And you're going, oh boy, this is bad. The Bible does not record when they were born. Many could have been born in the 130 years. So they had Adam had a number of male and female children. The Bible does not tell us how many children were born to Adam and Eve. However, considering their long lifespan, Adam lived for 930 years. It would seem reasonable to suggest that there were many. Remember, they were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. So the question is, where did Cain get his wife? From sister or niece? Remember that. First of all, it is vitally important for the Christians to be able to answer this question. It is related to defending the fact that all humans are descendants of Adam and Eve. And that's important, because if you don't have all people descendants of Adam and Eve, you get into all sorts of crazy theologies. All kind of crazy doctrines. And secondly, that it is only their descendants that can be saved. Only their descendants that can be saved. So everybody here is related. No matter what you do or think, you want to class yourself, go on and keep classing yourself. Look around, we're all related. And I know everything's clanned up. And we'll make statements, I ain't related to them. Really. So where'd you come from? Don't go with the monkey thing now. We'll bring some bananas next Sunday. Secondly, that the only their descendants can be saved. Let's go through the two aspects, and we're going to go in some detail. Number one, all humans are descendants of Adam and Eve. Remember that. All humans are descendants from Adam and Eve. In Genesis 4, 1 and 2, we read, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare another, his brother Abel." And in Genesis 5, 3, we read, "And Adam lived 130 years and begets a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." In other words, we are told certain details about three sons born of Adam and Eve. It is recorded in Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Of all living. Thus, all human beings are descendants of the first woman, Eve. There were no other women, just one woman, Eve. She is the mother of all living. All. Where did we get Noah from? Eve. Noah had three sons. So no matter how you do it, flood and all, we all come from Adam and Eve. Everybody. There's not another group of people somehow that God created and he didn't tell us about. He called them trees. Think about that. You say, is that out there? Well, of course it is. People have come up with trying to answer this because we don't want to go down the path that Cain may have a sister or a niece. Don't be afraid of it because we don't have no rules of that yet. And we have the genetics that's got the beginnings of the mutation because of sin, but it's still as pure as it gets on the earth at that particular time. Now, we've been decoding ever since. Ever since then, we've been getting less and less. Our genetics have been getting more corrupt. That's why God had to institute it in the law. Don't do that no more, because you're going to run into some serious problems genetically. Does that make sense? Keep studying it out. It's very important. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul tells us that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. In other words, Adam was the first man. There was no other men at the beginning. No other men. But he told us. I'm trying to establish there was Eve and there was Adam, and everything came from them. In Acts 17:26, Paul states that God, who made the world, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. How many bloods? One blood. You ever notice that no matter what nationality or what color, it doesn't make a difference. If we cut ourselves, what comes out? Red blood. That's how we should see it. But we bought into the evil, deceptive lies of the enemy, and it's caused all sorts of race problems throughout the world. It's not just here. Listen, we've traveled the world. We go on, let me tell you, you see this all over the place. I know we focus on it here in America. We see it the way we see it, but it's all over. Believe me, it's all over, and it's a trick from the enemy. Can you imagine if we all treated one another like siblings? How the world would be? Can you imagine that? That we love each other and care for one another, encourage one another? Can you imagine that? That's why when you come to serve the Lord, he says we're in the family of God. We become joint heirs with Christ. He's trying to get us back to the creation mind that he created everybody the same, equal. You know, we read all those fancy things they say, and all men's created equal. No, who believes that? You know, who really believes that? I believe this. If you're not born again, if you don't come under the headship of the Lord, you won't believe that. You'll say it, but you won't live by it. You'll tell people what they want to hear, but really, you despise different groups of people. We should not despise any group of people. We should love one another. We should love each other with everything that's in us. And this is what he tells us in the Word. So all human beings are related because they are all descendants of the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve. All right, we'll stop right there. I'll just have to catch this next time. All right? Hopefully I gave you some of the answer. Not all of it, but some of it. And I'll go into the details of why we answered that.